We are again thankful that you can join us in whatever avenue that you have this morning. I appreciate Tyler reading those verses from Matthew chapter 9, starting in verse 35 and reading through chapter 10 and verse 1. We are going to talk for just a while about this idea of through the eyes of Jesus. Think about how often that we want other people to see our point of view. We want other people to be able to see from our perspective, to know, you know, maybe why we made the decision that we made. And we have phrases in our English vernacular that, you know, talk about, well, walk a mile in somebody else's shoes or see through someone else's eyes. And so we want other people to, you know, look at things from our point of view and see it from our understanding. And of course, you know, that's nearly impossible most of the time because we're not in someone's mind. We're not in the situation that they're in. And we may go through something that's very, very similar to what they're going through, but it's never going to be exact. And we have to ask ourselves the question, though, because we want people to see from our point of view, but how often do we look from other people's perspective? And not only how often do we do that, but how well do we do that, even when we may try to see through someone else's eyes or to look from someone else's perspective and take into account, you know, maybe the information that they have or that they know as to a decision that they made. And so we don't often do well at, you know, looking through other people's eyes or walking a mile in someone else's shoes, but we certainly want them to see from our perspective. Well, one of the things that Jesus did and that he did well was that he made sure that he was able to see through our eyes. We can read of verses in Hebrews chapter 2, starting in verse 14. Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and he might free those who through fear of death were subject to the slavery all their lives. For assuredly, he does not give help to angels, but he gives help to the descendants of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brethren in all things, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For since he himself was tempted in that which he had suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. Think about how beautiful these verses are and what these verses mean to us. We can't look at Jesus and say, you don't understand. You don't understand how difficult these temptations are to me, and that's why I continue sinning. You don't understand how difficult these, you know, this scenario, this situation is to me. He looked and saw again, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same. He didn't have to do this. He didn't have to go through, you know, life or death in the physical sense, but he wanted to do that. He wanted to see through our eyes, and he wanted to show us that this living this life in accordance with God's will is possible. Also in Hebrews chapter 4, starting in verse 14. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence into the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Typically, we have, you know, maybe what you would call a soft spot for people who go through the same things that we have gone through, you know, who have, you know, worked like we have worked and done things like we have done. And so, you know, we really respect that. So again, I've mentioned many times one of the best men that I ever worked for was just at, when I was in college, just out of high school in college, I worked at a grocery store, and the manager who was there, and he was probably in his 70s at the time, but every day you would find him at least at one of the other places. You know, as a manager, he probably could have just stayed in his office all day. He could have just stayed in there, did paperwork, whatever it was that he needed to do. He could have stayed in that office, but he never did that. There were times when you would see him out bagging groceries and carrying groceries to customers' cars. There would be times when you would see him with a hairnet on in the deli or in the bakery or in the meat department slicing meat or serving people in the deli counter or the bakery. And he would just get in there, and anything that he asked you to do, I promise you, he had already done himself. And we typically have respect for people like that who have come up and have worked in the same jobs that we've worked or do the same things that we do. And we typically have respect for people like that. And again, Jesus is one of those people that came. He was the Son of God. He didn't have to come to earth, but he did. And he gave us a high priest who could sympathize with the weaknesses that we have, who could sympathize with the temptations that we go through. Now, he did that without sin, and you know, we can't see that from that perspective, but he came to this life to go through the same things that we went through, just so he could be able to see things from our perspective, see things through our eyes. And so the question of the day is, what did he see when he came to see through our eyes, when he came to look at us, look at humanity through humanity's eyes? What was it that Jesus saw? And do we see those same things? And how can what Jesus saw, how can that affect my life as a person trying to do what God wants us to do? If you have the mark in your Bible in Matthew chapter 9, I encourage you to put it there, because we will be going back and forth throughout the lesson today. The first thing that I want us to realize that Jesus saw during his time on earth, and when he put himself in our shoes, was that he saw our reality. I want you to notice again, Matthew chapter 9 and verse 35. Jesus was going through all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. One of the things that Jesus saw was the reality of humans. They were sick. But I want you to understand also that this is a physical representation of our spiritual reality. We are sick. We are sick spiritually. We have sin in our lives, which causes us to be spiritually sick, just like these people. You know, have all of these things that are going on with them. He's having to heal every kind of disease and every kind of sickness, because that's what's going around. And again, when we look at the reality of our world today, and we see, you know, this at least one in particular sickness going around, that this is nothing new, that these sicknesses, these diseases have been going on from the time of Jesus and even beyond that, from the time of Genesis chapter 3, when sin entered the world. We see all of these sicknesses, death entering in because of that. And so all of the people that Jesus was seeing during his ministry and going around teaching in the villages and the synagogues, and when he was proclaiming the gospel, all of that he was seeing, these physical sicknesses, they're a representation of our spiritual reality, that we too are sick. In Matthew chapter 9, starting in verse 10, it says, "Then it happened that as Jesus was reclining at the table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were dining with Jesus and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, 'Why is your teacher eating with the tax collectors and the sinners?' But when Jesus heard this, he said, 'It is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick.' Then he said, 'But go and learn what this means. I desire compassion and not a sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but the sinner. And again, you know, we see why Jesus came. He came for those people. Now, when Jesus is reclining at this table and he's saying this, does that mean that the Pharisees were not sick? I don't believe that that's what that means. Does that mean that the Pharisees were righteous people? I don't believe that that's what that means. I believe that Jesus came to help those who were sick, to be the physician for those who were sick, but for those people who are willing and ready to admit that they're sick. And that's one of the most difficult things, isn't it? You know, I tease all the time. I'll tell Alana when something is wrong, you know, with me, and she says, well, maybe you should go to the doctor about that or see about that. I'll say something along the lines of, I would go to the doctor every day if I knew that when I went, he was going to tell me I was fine. He was going to tell me I was healthy. I would go every day. It's because I have a fear of something being wrong. That's what keeps me a lot of times from going to the doctor. Well, I don't want to go through this hassle. I don't want to go through this process. You know, maybe everything will just work out on its own. And again, I think sometimes spiritually speaking, we do that as well. I know that if I admit that I'm sick, if I go to the physician, if I go to God's word, I'm going to realize how sick I am, and I'm going to have to make some changes in my life. And it's scary to think about that at times. But that's exactly what Jesus says. He says, I came to, you know, help those people who know that they're sick and they want help and they want to see a physician. I believe that it was simply because the Pharisees were unwilling to admit that they were sick. They were unwilling to admit that they needed help. And so that's why Jesus is using this type of example, saying, you know, I didn't come to call the righteous. I came to call the sinner. I didn't come to call the healthy people. I came to call the people that are sick. Those people that are willing to admit that they're sick and admit that they're sinners, those are the types of people that Jesus can and will help. Now, notice Matthew chapter 9 and verse 36. Seeing the people, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. And so here again, part of the reality here is that they were distressed and dispirited. Now, again, I'm not a Greek and or Hebrew scholar, but if you look up the original words and the original literal translation of these words, it says that they were harassed and thrown down. And so we get this image, this picture in our minds. You know, maybe I don't know if you've ever, you know, tease someone and you didn't mean to, but you know, you ended up hurting their feelings and you realize that you've hurt their feelings. You know, hopefully our first, you know, the thing that we do is, you know, we apologize to them. You know, I took that too far. I'm sorry. I shouldn't have said that or whatever, because we've seen that they, you know, we've hurt their feelings. We've harassed them to a point. We've hurt their feelings and we want to try to make up for that. Well, that's not what's happening here. These people are harassed and then thrown down. They're distressed and dispirited. They're like sheep without a shepherd. It's, you know, this idea of being thrown down without help. Not only is there not help, but it's like they're being thrown down and attacked by the people that should be helping them. And so Jesus sees that. He sees them as sheep without a shepherd. They're living aimless lives. And in Ephesians chapter 2, in the first 7 verses, we read about that. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging in the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses or transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Jesus came, as we talked about earlier, to heal those who are physically sick. But oftentimes, spiritually speaking, we are dead. We're dead in our trespasses and sin. It's not just that we are sick. It's that when we live in sin, we're dead. And he came to make us alive again. The question again for us is, are we trying to see through the eyes of Jesus? Are we seeing what he sees? We want others to see us, but we don't often make the same effort. You know, so many times we want people, other people to see that I'm distressed and I'm going through so much and I'm stressed out and why aren't people helping me and why don't people do this for me and nobody's called me, nobody's contacted me. And we want that from others, but we don't often make the same effort to other people. And honestly, a lot of times, you know, when you're talking to a husband and wife, this is often the case. When the husband is complaining about something that the wife does or doesn't do, or the wife is complaining about something that the husband does or doesn't do, typically you can reverse that on them and say, well, are you doing that for her? Or are you doing that for him? And honestly, often the answer is no. They're expecting something, but they're not willing to put it out there either themselves. And so are we making an effort to see through the eyes of Jesus? Not that we'll ever be sinless, but are we willing to see what Jesus sees? The reality of the world, the reality of the sickness, the death that is in this world, or the reality that even we ourselves are living a life of sin, that we are sick, that we're distressed and dispirited, we've been thrown down, and we need a savior. We need a shepherd. Are we willing to see through his eyes? In verse 37, again of our context, in Matthew chapter 9, then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. And I believe oftentimes we would rather be the harvest than be one of the workers who is out trying to harvest all of those things that are available. And so we want people to cater to us. We want people to serve us, but we're not willing to go out and do for others. The next thing that I believe that Jesus sees as he's living a life through human eyes, again, as we reread verse 37, then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Notice the words that he uses. The harvest is plentiful. So the harvest means that it's ready, and plentiful means that there's a lot of it. It's not just that it's ready, but there's a lot of it that's ready. And I think that's what breaks his heart in Matthew chapter 23. So in Matthew chapter 9, we're really at the beginning still of Jesus' ministry when he was here on earth, the beginning of that 3.5 years of ministry. Still fairly at the beginning of it. In Matthew chapter 23, we really see it toward the end of his ministry. And notice what happens in Matthew 23, and starting in verse 37, as Jesus is coming to Jerusalem for the last time. Now, again, he's shortly going to be crucified after this, just several days later. But as he's coming into Jerusalem for the last time, about a week later, he'll be crucified. He says, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together, the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were unwilling. Behold, your house is being left to you desolate. For I say to you, from now on you will not see me until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And so as Jesus is ending his ministry, you know, we see at the beginning, you know, Matthew chapter 9, you know, he's looking through his eyes. He's got compassion for them, and he sees the reality. They're sick, and he's trying to help them. And then we see at the end that I believe his heart is breaking because not very many people took advantage of him being there. Not many people followed him. Not many people believed. And so I believe that that's part of the reason why his heart is breaking so much in Matthew chapter 23. Now, there's potential there. And one of the things that I like to talk about when I talk about potential is my uncle Lowell, who passed away several years ago. But I can remember him always talking about that car that you guys have heard me talk about. You know, his 67 Nova, he just had to have it, you know, and there was a specific car that he had before he got married, and he always wanted to get that car back. And so not too awful long before he passed away, he had me come down and look at this car. And again, you know the description of it. It was just a bucket of rust to me, right? There were no wheels, no doors, no paint. There wasn't a dashboard in there. There wasn't a steering wheel. I mean, this thing was gutted. There were no seats, and it was just rust all over. And that's all I saw. But what my uncle saw and what made his face light as he's telling me all about it, and his face is just lighting up, and I can't imagine why it's lighting up. He sees the potential. He knows what this car looks like. And so he sees potential in it. And Jesus, when he looks at us, he says the harvest is plentiful. There's so much potential there, but will we take advantage of it? But there's a problem. Even with all this potential, there's a problem that comes in these verses. Yes, the harvest is plentiful, but he goes on to say the laborers are few. What I want us to realize is that the issue that we're having, the problem that we're having, is not with the harvest. How many times do we want to blame the harvest for, you know, there should be more Christians in this world. It's the harvest's fault. No, Jesus doesn't put the blame on the harvest. Jesus puts the blame on the laborers because they are few. The issue is not with the harvest. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10, here's another issue. For Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Cretans has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. So we find here Demas, having loved this present world, he went back into the harvest. Right? Now we have, not only are there few laborers, but now we have laborers that are going back into the harvest. There's another issue. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 30. He who is not with me is against me. He who does not gather with me scatters. There are so many of the laborers that want to remain idle. And again, Jesus lets them know that remaining idle is not an option. You are either for me or you are against me. You are either gathering people or you are scattering them. The issue is not with the harvest. The issue is with the laborers. In verse 38 of our context, again, therefore beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest. Again, we go back to the idea that there's potential there, right? God provides the resources for a good harvest. There's ground there. There's seed. There's the perfect instructor, Jesus. He's going to give us help, right? And we're praying to send out laborers into the harvest, and he sends out peace as well, a peace that surpasses all understanding, that if we do what God has asked us to do, then that is enough. God will provide even the increase, but we have to be willing to go out and do the labor. And again, so oftentimes I think we want to blame the harvest. Well, I'm doing it. I talked to them about God and they didn't accept it. And that's on the heart. We want to blame the harvest. But God says the problem really lies with the laborers, at least in many cases, either not being willing to work or not being willing to work as hard or as long as we should, or even some of those laborers returning to the harvest. He tells them, pray that he will send. And again, that doesn't mean that we are not laborers. It doesn't mean send somebody else. No, we're part of the process. He's really telling them, pray that he's going to send some help for you in doing and carrying out this act that God wants you to do. And so Jesus sees the reality. He sees the potential. But he also, as we've kind of already mentioned, he sees our liability as well. Our responsibility, maybe, is another word. In Matthew chapter 10, starting in verse 1, Jesus summoned his 12 disciples, gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. Now the names of the 12 apostles were these: the first, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, the one who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out after instructing them, "Do not go to the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter any city of the Samaritans, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." So first he tells them to pray about it, right? Beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest. Pray about that. Pray that he's going to send some help. Then he calls them in, and then he gives them some instruction. And I don't believe that the instruction was just necessarily about, you know, don't go the way of the Gentiles or enter any of the city of the Samaritans. Just go to the lost sheep of Israel. That was certainly part of the instruction. But I believe there was more instruction given. And even if it wasn't at that specific time, they knew what they were doing when they went out into the harvest. They knew what they were supposed to do. And so he instructs them to do that, and then he sends them out. The laborers come from disciples. Who Jesus is sending out are those who are closest to him. There's a story that I read an article about, that there was a Christian, at least I'll put it in air quotes, we don't need to know what denomination it was or anything, but there was Christian schools that were hiring atheists as teachers. And when they were asked, and it was actually a student who found out about, you know, this particular teacher that was an atheist who was teaching a Bible class, was teaching one of the old Hebrew, because he was a Hebrew scholar. He was teaching one of those classes. He found out that his teacher was an atheist, and he went and told his parents. So the parents, who were paying tuition, went to the school, and the school's response was basically, you know, this guy knows his Hebrew, and this guy teaches better than any Christian we could find to teach the, you know, kind of what I would call, as a sports guy, the X's and O's of Hebrew and of, you know, Old Testament, which is what he was teaching. But yet he didn't believe in God. And so, you know, there's this thing here where, you know, we have a Christian school. You're supposed to be learning, you know, about Christianity. You're supposed to be learning about God and about Jesus, but you're learning that from someone who does not believe. Now, do you think that those tendencies are going to come out in this person who is teaching the class? Of course they are. And it's one of the reasons that the student was able to figure out that his teacher was an atheist. The laborers that Jesus is sending out are not coming from outside. They're coming from inside. And so we have to be willing to do that work. The laborers are coming from those people who have gone through this process, right? They've heard the word. They've believed it. They've repented of their sins. They've confessed the name of Jesus in baptism. It's those people that have gone through the process that Jesus is sending out into the harvest. And the more we walk with him, the more we are going to be able to reap when we talk about the harvest. Again, in Romans chapter 6, starting in verse 1, we read, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace might increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised up from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we will also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. Again, he talks about within these verses that we become a child of God. We're buried with Christ in baptism, so that it's a representation of us dying and Christ raising. So are we walking in that newness of life, a different life than we had before? Are we doing that? 1 John chapter 1, starting verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. We need to continue to walk in the light, to be those laborers in his vineyard. And the more we walk with him, the more we can reap with him. Through Jesus' eyes, he saw our reality, the reality of mankind, that they are dead in their trespasses and sin. They are sick, but he also saw potential in them. He knew that being the Lord of the harvest, he knew what each and every individual could be if they accepted him. And then once they did, he also saw their liability or their responsibility, the things that they were meant to do from that point on. And would we carry those things out? He saw those things. Now the question for us is, can we see through his eyes? And again, I'm not talking about being sinless or anything like that, but do we see what he saw? Can we see the reality of the situation that maybe our family or our friends are in? Do we see the potential that can be in that family or that friend? And do we see our responsibility toward them? Do we see through Jesus' eyes? And can we act on what we know is right? He saw us, and he gave his life for us. He saw us as sinful as we were, but yet because of the potential that we had in him, he gave his life for us. You can begin that journey as a child of God, as a laborer in the vineyard, even this very day. Again, we are not meeting together physically, but we can meet you at the building. The water of the baptismal is still ready, and we can baptize you today in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are listening and you are a child of God who has fallen away and needs to make those things right with your God, I encourage you to do that today.